All right. Name me a book in the Old Testament that starts with the letter L. I was looking for Leviticus, but we'll take that. Name me a book in the book in the New Testament that starts with the letter L. Leviticus. No, that's not what I was looking for either. Luke. All right. We might have to go back to Sunday school and get us all straightened out. Amen. All right. Lamentations is in the Old Testament. Well, I'm going to look at Leviticus and Luke today, but I want you to go to Luke first. Leviticus will be kind of the end of the sermon part where I'll kind of tie everything together, wake everybody up. Try to anyway. Luke chapter number 17, verse 11. Encourage you to read your Bible. It's going to come a day where Bibles, King James Version especially, is going to be probably illegal. And we'll get back to dark ages where people are just going to listen to what the preacher says or what somebody says, but they won't be able to read it themselves and know it themselves. I'm glad we have light that we can know it ourselves, see what it says. And you could read along today as well. But the Bible said in verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The Samaria area where Samaritans were half-breeds. Now, when we think of half-breed person, we often think of black and white race or some other race that we are accustomed to. But these were Samaritans and Jewish that both came together and had what they were sometimes looked down upon as half-breeds when they looked a lot like each other. They knew it in their mind. So racism is a thing in the mind a lot of times. Either you're raised to be that way or something later happens. But they treated the Samaritans badly. And they didn't have dealings with them. But Jesus would go on purpose to meet them many times. And he went to this village, this area. Verse 12 said, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices. Now, these lepers had a disease. Leprosy is a disease that's still around today. And in some places I've heard that it's kind of making a comeback. It's a disease of the blood, which is why it's a great type or a picture of what sin is. Sin is a disease of the blood. When you are born in sin. You have a nature in you as a person to sin. Won't be long, you'll watch a child grow up. You can raise a little kid, 3 or 4 years old, look sweet as they can be. But they learn how to lie, they learn how to steal. I've been kicked in the shin by some really short little kids in my ministry that just hauled off and popped me right in the leg just because they mean. That's all there was to it. That the sin nature's in the blood. And you might say, well, I'm perfect. I don't have any sin nature at all, whatever. Well, I'm sure I could probably push enough buttons and get you to do something. Because I'm kind of ornery that way sometimes. So I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But leprosy is a great type of that, of sin. And in this day, this age we're reading in this book, reflects back to the time of Leviticus. There were laws concerning the lepers. The lepers had the disease of the blood, but eventually that disease of the blood would show outwardly, which is why it's a great type of sin. Because you might look really good, but after a while it starts taking its effects. Because sin is a disease, and leprosy was a disease. Sin, leprosy is a type of, leprosy would deteriorate your body. That's why in the lepers, they were separated to leper colonies. And here in this village, there were 10 lepers kind of hanging out together, or they decided to come together when they saw Jesus to seek him out. And leprosy would cause a deterioration of your body, that you could lose little earlobes, part of your nose could rot off. You ever see somebody that was frostbitten real severely and they'd lose a lot of those things? It would have almost a similar effect. The digits, the fingers could fall off, rot off. And they would wrap their sores with rags to try to keep the oozing and the dripping. And you're talking about contagious. You know how people are worried about getting sick right now, especially with COVID. Well, the lepers would be wrapped up. Their face would be wrapped up. Parts of their face, their lips could fall off. You could see their teeth. This is gross. God wants us to see sin as gross. And it's a type of that. And they would wrap their head, they would wrap their hands. And in the law, in Leviticus, and in the culture when Jesus is here now in the book of Luke, if you come in contact with someone or they were close by, Brother Jeremy, if Brother Jeremy comes in here, good bill of health, not one thing wrong, I, by law, if I see him and I know he's coming in my way and I'm a leper, I'm supposed to say, unclean, I'm unclean. I'm supposed to warn you of my condition, of I'm sick and I have leprosy, trying to keep you from coming because you could get it. You could get sick. You could catch it through contact. And that's where the phrase of leprosy and the rags, the rotten rags of sin comes from. Our righteousness as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So God allowed leprosy to exist. It had laws concerning it. It caused damage to these people's lives. It caused a distance in their lives. They weren't able to be back at work. They weren't able to live at their normal homes. If they had wives, they couldn't be there. If they had children, they couldn't play with them. That's what sin does. It caused a distance in our lives. One of the first things, when people get backslidden in their heart because of sin. They quit reading their Bible. They quit going to church. They quit doing God-like things in godly manner. When you're lost, you want to be away from the holy things of God. You don't want to be around it. But here was an amazing encounter because they heard something about Jesus. And the Bible says these 10 men that were lepers stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices. And instead of crying out unclean, it's almost like they already knew he knew. And they skipped that introduction and they said, Master. And they called him Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now this is interesting. We'll get to this in the end. I've shared this before, but some of you have, I'm sure, haven't heard it, or at least you didn't hear me deliver it, so I can't wait to deliver it. So you're going to hear it again regardless. But they're supposed to show themselves unto the priest. This was part of the law in the book of Leviticus. If a leper got cleansed, they were supposed to go show themselves to the priest. That's the first thing he said to them. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. So they obeyed what he said. It's like, go show yourself to the priest. Okay. And they turn around, and as they turned around, that act of faith and just believing him at his word, which is a lot like a type of salvation, amen. You believe him at his word, you trust him, and you just believe it, and you take that step of faith, and they were cleansed. That's what happened when I got saved. I believed his word, I took that step of faith, I called upon his name, I believed the scriptures, and I got saved. See, I got a little excited when Ethan when he ended his prayer at the offering there, he said, thank you for saving me. Now, we hear that a lot in church, but it just sounded fresh to me when I heard it from him a while ago. And it is Thanksgiving time, and I am getting somewhere. Just hold on. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was the half-breed, the outcast, the looked down upon. He was one of the 10 who would most likely be the least likely to turn back and give thanks. But I want to challenge our hearts this morning on that thought about turning back and giving thanks. The church and our culture in America has almost lost Thanksgiving. It's not even celebrated hardly anymore. In fact, Halloween's more celebrated than Thanksgiving is. We're skipping right over and going into Christmas. Because Thanksgiving really is a Christian-oriented holiday, and it's a Christian principle. It's a principle of something has happened that you start thinking on how it happened, who sent it into your life, and you give thanks to that person or to God. And it takes an act of our will to do that. And so as they call out to him as Jesus and Master and asking for mercy, He gives it all to them. They turn and they, as they're walking away, they're healed. And he's the only one that really soaked it in. And he saw what was going on in his life. And he sees it. Boy, I'm telling you, to give thanks to God takes our eyes to open, our heart to open, to see really what we have in the Lord, how good God has been to us, and what he has sent into our lives. And I hope God can open all our hearts to do that. Amen. I believe that's one of the reasons why the devil's trying to steal Thanksgiving from us. He doesn't want us to stop. He doesn't want us to see what God has done. And he surely doesn't want us to praise him. Amen. And so the scripture tells us he fell down on his face and he went down at his feet and he gave him thanks. I don't know. I'm just going to. I have an outline, contrary to belief, popular belief. I do have one this morning. Don't know how well I'll work with it, but I got one. It's amazing to go out in the world today when I go and buy something from a company and I tell them thank you for me paying money to them. But that's my attitude. I just was raised that way after I got saved. The church culture raised me. And they'll say, no problem. I'm glad it wasn't a problem that I brought my money in here and got out of my car and bought your stuff and helped you have a job. You see, that's where my mind goes. And I have to say, all right, settle down, settle down. Just settle down. And I've gone to some places before. I've handed them drive-through, my card or something, or some kind of interaction. They'll hand me my food or my drink and never speak to me. And we're gone. Years ago, business owners used to say, thank you and come again. You say, thank you for your business. But we live in a time where we're owed everything. You owe it to me. The government owes me. God owes me. My mom and dad owe me. This church owes me. The city around here owes me. The school owes me. Everybody owes me. And I'm never going to say thank you for anything. There's a heart problem with thanks, being thankful. There is a head problem with being thankful. And these lepers, they thought in their mind, Jesus is the master and he can send mercy. And what did mercy mean to them? What was mercy to them? Well, mercy was they wanted to be cleansed. They wanted to be well. They wanted to be healed and they believed he could do that. And so there was a point that something happened there to where they believed he could do that for them. So as we look at these verses, Jesus goes on to say, were there not 10 cleansed? Think about it on any given Sunday, not a football reference, any given Sunday, church reference. Is there not at least one of you here? Were there not more than 10 who's been cleansed? We not gathered together on a Sunday with a heart of thanksgiving, a head of mind with thoughts. We are recipients of the mercies of God, how that should affect our worship. Most worship today, especially in some circles, is manufactured. It is worked up. It's not something that's bubbling and brewing within the heart. And those men went in an act of faith. They all got healed, and yet the one man, he saw what happened to him. And he turned back to stop and give thanks. The other 9 kept on going. You're going to keep on going today? Or are you going to turn back and give thanks? Church is a culture where every time we assemble together, you have an opportunity to stop, to turn back, and to give thanks. Our church here, we welcome it. Now, we don't have testimonies every service, but we are going to have a special time of that on Wednesday night. But every once in a while, somebody said, preacher, I want to give a word. I want to brag on the Lord. Can I say something? And most of the time, we don't brag on the devil. Most of the time, it's good. Most of the time, it goes well. I've had a few services over the years. I always thought, oh, I wish I had never said nothing. But most of the time they brag on the Lord. They talk about what he's done. They talk about how they got healed, how they got help, how they got hope. And it's just a blessing. It does, Brother Jeremy used this in Sunday school. It edifies me. And it's a blessing to me. So I ask a couple of questions to you as we turn back and give thanks. As this one half-breed Samaritan leper, man, I don't know what kind of shape he was in, but may I pray God will put me in his sandals this morning and help me to think about that was me. That was me. Amen. I was in a bad condition, and I heard about Jesus. I understood a little bit about who he was. I had some belief. Didn't know it all. Boy, I didn't know. I did not know that I was on the little end of something big. But when I called upon him to save me and have mercy on me, he did show that mercy. I ask you, first of all, did he give you mercy? If he did give you mercy, you ought to give him thanks. It's a simple transaction, it really is, to get mercy. Now, some might want to have a little definition here. I'll throw this out real quickly. I heard that mercy is when you don't get what you did deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Grace and mercy came together in a wonderful package. And I got both of them. He put me into the family of God. He didn't destroy me. He didn't send me to hell. He saved me. He delivered me. He cleansed me. He forgave me all my sins. And when I got saved, there was a moment there I felt the guilt of my sin. I couldn't count them all because there was too many transgressions. But I come under the condemnation and I realized I needed to be saved. And I called upon him and he saved me. And I believed and I prayed the prayer with my lips. I believed and I asked him to save me and he forgave me. And I felt that change. And I felt that presence of him in my life. And he gave me that mercy. And then he put me in the family of God. And later on, as I read my Bible, which I highly recommend that you do once in a while, I found out I've been adopted into the family of God. The devil tried to put me on the curb, amen? And God said, I want that child. He's going to be mine. I'm going to put him into my family. He's going to be joint heirs with my son. And I am part owner as you as well. Everything that we have in Christ Jesus, which is more than Bill Gates and all the Gateses added together. Amen. Did he cleanse you? Verse 14, they wanted to be cleansed. And the Bible said it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. It's hard to get people lost anymore. Everybody thinks they're okay, they're all right, or they're always comparing themselves with somebody else. You got to get over that stuff. Quit comparing yourself to somebody else and just realize that you're a sinner. If you're going to compare yourself to somebody else, don't compare yourself to somebody that's worse than you. Amen. Put yourself in a boat that, line yourself up and say, compare myself to the holiness of God. Line myself up to the nature, the holiness of who God is, and find out you come short of his glory. And then when that happens and you truly get saved, then you won't mind comparing yourself and say, I'm just like that old rotten leper. It won't hurt your feelings then. People get mad when a preacher preaches on sin and he calls them sinners and he points his finger at people and says, oh, preacher, he just beats his pulpit and he judges me and he tells me I'm going to go to hell. But when you get saved, you're no longer under condemnation. And you're happy to hear that. I know that's weird, but you don't mind anymore. When somebody told me I was going to hell when I was a 19-year-old boy, I grabbed a hold of that chair and I was ready to get out of that tent meeting. I couldn't wait to get home. I was tired of hearing it, but the Holy Ghost put the blue light on and followed me home. And I got saved and I asked him to forgive me my sins and I confessed the thought that I was a sinner. And that very moment I got saved, I don't know how to explain. I don't know what you got. I know what I got. I felt clean. I felt cleansed. All that guilt was gone. That was a great feeling. First time I'd ever really truly fellowship with God. And I don't want to ever get over that. But boy, the devil and the flesh in this world tries to beat that joy, to beat that moment out of our lives. Don't want to ever get over that moment that he saved me and he changed me, he gave me mercy and he cleansed my life. The scriptures also allude to this in verse 12. Think about these in that certain village. One of them, as a Samaritan that it was pointed out, was really, he was worse than all the others, supposedly, before leprosy came into his life. But after sin came, they all kind of looked the same, all messed up and damaged, all wrapped up in the filth of the world. And then they said they stood afar off, so separated. Man, when you think about what these men did when they called upon him, when they trusted in him, the Bible says, it teaches us about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are drawn near to God. And they were so far off, and yet now they're drawn nigh. Their life is restored, and they're going to be able to go back to what we would call a normal life, no longer being in exile. Can you imagine that feeling? To have that clean bill of health and be able to go back to your normal life, what these men must have felt like. That would have been an amazing thing to go through, to have those things restored. That happens to us when we get saved, but many times people forget and they walk away from it. Only one, it's an odd number, 10%. 10% turn back to give thanks here in this story. Now, I don't know if it's natural to give thanks or if it's something that's taught, but I know this. You do have to teach your children to say thank you, don't you? Somebody gives them a gift or a big piece of candy. Snickers. Somebody was talking about Snickers this morning. I don't know who it was. I'll find you later. And you gobble, eat it up, consume it. And your parents say, tell them thank you. Try to teach them. But once you get a different nature in you, I think it's normal. I think it's natural, supernatural, if you want to call it, to give thanks, to be thankful unto God for what He has done for you and I. And we have very little excuse. Even the last days the Bible talks about, there's in the perilous times shall come, one of the sins of the last days, not transgenderism, not homosexuality I'm talking about unthankful is listed amongst all those end time wicked sins. Unthankful is there. God help us to turn back and to give thanks, to remember for what God has done for us. Hope it will be a natural thing that happened. And we go to church, you read your Bible, if you listen to good godly music, there are many multitude of opportunities for God to touch your heart, to stir your heart towards thanks. We had it many times today, moved our heart toward thanks. That's why some people, I'm sure some people think it's weird, they'll raise their hand in church. They're not asking questions. Most of them aren't. But I call it my antenna. I say, better reception. Amen. And I raise my hand and I'm raising it as an offering and giving thanks unto the Lord and thanking Him for just being God in my life and just saving me. It's not always thinking about some certain dollar amount or some certain gift that He sent into my life. Sometimes I'm just turning back to thank Him for that mercy that He sent in my life, that He restored my life and He cleansed my life. So it's a beautiful thing when we turn back to give thanks. And only one of them did it. And those other nine kept going. And I'm going to tell you this. I hope God could help us in our thankfulness, in our heart, in our mind, our thoughts, in our head, that we could quit trying to restrain our worship and give thanks to God for who He is in our life. So many people say, well, almost had a spell in church. Well, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you just go ahead and have it? Almost got excited. I've heard that so many times I can't even tell you. Preacher, boy, you almost got... I don't want to stir you. I'm tired of being a cheerleader. Amen. I don't look good in cheerleader and pom-pom clothes. I want to be an exhorter, but I want it to be where you quit restraining your thankfulness and your worship and you just let it, allow it to flow. And it don't have to be on cue when there's a song or with this and that happens, but it can happen spontaneously. Anytime you're in the house of God or while you're driving down the road, I've had some real good church services in my truck going down the road. I have. I've gone down the road before. I didn't even know how I got to where I was going. My eyes crying, wipe my eyes, and praise the Lord. Sometimes I've gotten in the truck, going out, I turn the radio on, or even a CD, or maybe another song will come on. I'll go find that music. CDs are still relevant to old people, but some of y'all don't have them in your cars. But 8-track cassette. I'll get one of those out, put an old LP record on. And I'll listen to a song that'll stir my heart by way of remembrance and turn back my heart once again. And I began to give thanks for what He did. The rest of them might have had pride. I don't know why. Whatever it was, they were deciding they're going to do it. They did not turn back, but this man did. And he was unashamed to fall down on his face at the feet of the one who gave him that cleansing, because he knew, he saw it. I wish God would wake us up and help us to see what he did in our life. Maybe even wake us up to see about how bad we could have been, what kind of mess we could have been in if it hadn't been for the mercy of God in our life. You know where those lepers would have ended up if Jesus hadn't saved them and changed them and cleansed them and healed them? They would have died as lepers. And no one would have ever even worried about them, concerned about them. But he changed them. And here he gives a whole passage of scripture to lepers and puts in here one thought about this one that turned back. And he says, where are the nine? Oh, they're going to have a ceremonial cleansing and go to the priest. But I want to be the one that turns back to be able to engage to the high priest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who had not yet gone to the cross. But I know the story. He was going to go to that cross to shed his blood so he could provide cleansing for all us lepers. I want to take you back to the book of Leviticus. I told you I'd go there. Go to Leviticus with me. Leviticus is normally known as a book of the law, which it is. If you've ever read your Bible through, Leviticus can kind of be tough to read sometimes. It's not the most exciting book, like, you know, where you got Daniel in the lion's den. It's very detailed, which is what the law is. Details how strenuous and how life-choking the law is. And how God has the right, he could wipe any of us out any time, yet he sent his son so you and I can enjoy mercy and enjoy grace. So we have that law. Boy, that law is rough. All 600, over 600 laws in the Old Testament to abide by, and it's all the do's and don'ts. And yeah, those are tough. I'm glad I realized later that Jesus died on the cross to fulfill the law in my behalf, in my stead. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us as believers, to lead us and guide us in all truths, to keep me saved and keep me right. And even when I fail, I can go to him and I can ask him to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But all the righteousness that I have now, I used to have filthy rags. Now I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. He put Christ's righteousness in my bankrupt, broke bank account. And now there's just grace and mercy flowing over. Amen. Now, I want to give this something interesting. I'm trying to hurry here. It's 11 o'clock in Michigan, so don't worry about it. I struggle sometimes to present this, but when I stumbled across this several years ago, I had a spell. Not a mental spell, but almost. I'm going to give you a little story. Anybody know Moses in the Bible? Got a brother named Aaron. All right, God told Moses to take Aaron and consecrate him as a priest. In Luke 17, we have the story of a leper and a priest, and we have Jesus. Amen. He's a mediator. Amen. He's the greatest mediator. But I believe God's going to teach us a story. So here's where God said, I'm going to start this whole priesthood, and I'm going to have Moses anoint Aaron and all his family. So Exodus 29, there's a description of that. And they take oil and they put it on Aaron's head and it just flows down all over his garments and down to his feet. And it kind of anoints him and consecrates him, or it begins that consecration of the priesthood for him. And then in Leviticus 8, there's another picture of this consecration where the Bible shows us that there was going to be blood put on the high priest. So the Bible says in Leviticus 8:23, got a ram in verse 22 and slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. I don't think anybody here are lepers that lost your ear. Everybody got their ear? I want you to grab your earlobe for me. Help me know y'all paying attention. Some of you are not paying attention. Grab your right ear right there. Tip of your ear. All right. He took blood and he put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. Ear symbolizes listening and hearing God and his word and his will. Upon the thumb of Aaron's right hand, it's laid down there. And that consecrates the work of God. And a walking for God is mentioned in the foot. You see the great toe. Now, years ago, they used to call the big toe the great toe. Anybody got a big toe? So if y'all can't relate to some of this, you are beyond hope. All right? I don't think you are. So I want you to think of this special moment where the priesthood, Aaron and all of Aaron's sons are going to be consecrated, separated, dedicated to the priesthood. And Aaron's taking the oil, pours it over their head, and then he takes blood and he dips it on the ear. He takes blood, puts it on the right thumb, and blood on the right big toe, the great toe. And they're consecrated into the priesthood. Okay? And so when you get through that ceremony, you think about all that, that it's you're anointed with the oil, and then you are consecrated with that blood, and through that blood, you got the connection to the sacrifice. There was bloodshed and cleansing of sin, and the ministry that the priesthood would have, they would be offering sacrifices and blood all the time. So God's got all this imagery work going on in the priesthood. And then later, in Leviticus 14... He gives the law concerning the cleansing of a leper. We find very few instances of any lepers being cleansed in the New Testament. Very few in the Old Testament. Naaman was a leper. But he was not one who would show himself to the priest because he was not of the Jewish faith. The Samaritan, remember, he wouldn't be able to go back to the priest with an open door too well, would he? He just turned around and went to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those other nine men were going to go back to the priest. And this is something I know it's taken me a while to get this together, but I hope you'll see this. If a leper ever got cleansed, he was supposed to go through a ceremony. And the priest would have to do this. Now, look with me here in Leviticus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Leaky sores, nose tip, all that mess I just explained to you. He gets cleansed and he's got to be brought to the priest. That's why Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. It was the law. He wasn't going to bypass the law. But there was a whole lot more I think Jesus was looking for to be taking place. So they go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, verse 3, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet hyssop. And I'll fast forward this just a little bit. He's going to take two living birds, and he's going to kill one of the birds. And he's going to take that blood and he's going to put that blood on the living bird, wash it in water, and set it free into an open field. And then that blood that was shed, the Bible says in this scripture here, that they'll later on they'll take a lamb's blood, and in verse 14, here we go. Y'all ready? The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear. Can you imagine being a priest and you got your ceremony and your consecration and you got your blood on your ear and your blood on your thumb and your blood on your toe, and you might have thought like, I'm a priest. And then one day, Luke 17, God sends maybe 10, but we know 9 headed down that way to go show themselves to the priest. Can you imagine, Brother Jerry, that young priest looking in there saying, I don't know where it is. It's got to go to Leviticus. It's got to be in Leviticus. And they go digging around in their Bible and say, what do we do when there's a healed leper that comes to us? And they go through all this stuff. Oh, we got to get two birds. You got to take one bird. You got to kill the bird. You got to wash the bird. You got to let the one bird go flee. And you got to kill a lamb. And you got to get the blood. And then what do you got to do? And you take that blood and say, wait a minute. That's the same thing they did to me when I got into the priesthood. The blood on the ear, the blood on the thumb, and the blood on the toe. Isn't the ground level at the cross? How did God could show you that it's going to take the same blood to consecrate and bring you into the priesthood as it were a leper being cleansed from his sin. Now later on, in verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log oil. So there'll be oil here. The oil's not first, but it's after the blood for the lepers. And he'll take the oil and put it in his left hand, and he'll take the oil that's in his hand, verse 17, and he'll dip it on the right ear. And I don't know about you, I don't know what you know, and if you're not paying any attention, pay attention real quick. The Holy Ghost, the oil, is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, sealed under the day of redemption. And oil is a type of anointing and consecration into God's plan and His Word. And that priest had to take that oil and pour it in the left hand and then take his own right thumb that used to be soaked in the blood, got to put it in the oil and put it on that leper's ear. Now, I don't know about you, but somehow I believe all nine of these fellas, all to them had ears, right thumbs, and big right toes. Don't you? I sure would have take my sandals off and I'd say, "You're missing a toe, boy. Where's your toe?" Leprosy. I just believe even if they did lose a toe, or they lost the earlobe, or if they lost anything, they didn't lose the right one. Because right is a symbolism of strength and power and hope in God's Word. So these lepers in Luke 17, if they went by the Bible in Luke 8 and Luke 14, they had to go show themselves to the priest, and the priest had to get all this stuff together. I can imagine it sure upset the apple cart there at the temple that day when the lepers who were cleansed. How did y'all get cleansed? Well, there was a man named Jesus, and we called him Master, and we asked him for mercy, and he cleansed us and told us to go show ourselves to the priest. It'd be hard to get over that, amen? It'd be hard to get over what God did that day. The cleansing and the consecration, all through the blood, and at the very end, they're anointed just like in the priesthood. Oil on the ear, oil on the thumb, oil on the toe. Now, at that moment, I believe if those priests would have really thought about what God was saying to them, that it takes the same blood, the same mercy, and the same grace to put them into this position as it took you. And you are all level through the blood and the oil that is provided through the plan of salvation and consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this one man, he turned back in our scripture. And the Bible says he turned back with a loud voice and glorified God. Jesus asked where the nine were. And they kept on going. And in verse 18 in Luke 17, Jesus said, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." I want to be one of those strange people. I want to be a stranger to the world. I want to turn back and give thanks for what God has done in my life. And notice this. This may not be good theology. I heard a preacher say this one time. I like it pretty good. He's the only one, Jesus said, unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Wholeness is not just the physical realm, but it's the spiritual realm. And I don't know that he might have gotten back his other digits as well, because whole is complete. I want to believe in my theology, in my little tiny world of religion as a little preacher man, I want to believe that his thumb grew back, his toes grew back, his ear, whatever he was missing, God put it back. What if he was missing his lips and couldn't even did nothing but mumble? And he turned around and all of a sudden he gives thanks back to God, and then Jesus says, "I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you complete." What a difference it would have made. I don't know if that was true in the physical realm, but I do know it's true in the spiritual realm. Everything I lost in Adam in the Garden of Eden because of the curse of sin, the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has restored to you and I through His sacrifice on the cross. And it took that same blood, and I have even a better anointing oil in the Holy Ghost, that He has covered me and sealed me and consecrated and separated and put me into His family divine. I've got a lot to give thanks for. A lot to give thanks for. My whole family tree and everything that happened thereafter has been forever changed. And I want to be strange. You say, you already are, preacher. You don't have to worry about it. I want to be one of those strangers. I want to be one of the 10%, if that's what it is, that will take time to turn back and give thanks to what God has done in my life. Sister Virginia, I want you to come. I want you to play something for us, as the Lord might lead you to play something on the piano. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, and I want to leave the altar open, the front pews open. Maybe you would turn back. Maybe you would take time. Maybe you would say, Lord, I'm going to take this moment today to turn back, to give thanks for You answering my call, for You saving my soul, for You touching my body, healing me of that cancer, healing me of my sin spiritually, make me whole, changing my life, bringing peace, bringing that peace that, of God that passes all understanding. I want to take time, turn back, and give thanks. If we forget where He brought us from and forget where we would have been, we can become a very cold, unthankful people. I pray you'll practice, we'll all practice being thankful to other people around our lives, but we desperately need to be thankful to God for what He's done. If you can remember that night you got saved, that moment, that day He saved you and changed you, maybe even back where you are in your pew, you can say, Lord, thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for changing my life. Thank You for that day that You heard my cry. You answered my plea. Thank You, Lord, as the scripture said, He heard my cry. He lifted me up and out and set my feet upon a solid rock, a solid foundation. Put purpose in our lives. Put us into His ministry, His work, His family. Brought us nigh by His blood. Put us into the same position spiritually as all other believers. That is quite a grace that God did that in our lives. So take that right ear and that right hand. Say, I'm going to listen to You, Lord. I'm going to listen to Your word. Listen to Your spirit. I'm going to take that hand and I'm going to use it for worship and lift it up towards heaven. I'm going to take that hand and put it to the work of God. And I'm going to take those feet and put it to the will of God. And I'm going to walk and have a testimony. I'm going to live for You. And God, help me never get too far down the road where I could stop and turn back and give thanks for the mercy of God and all He's done in your life. Where are the nine? Where are the others? Would you be one of the only ones? Would you be a stranger that would turn back? I hope you will. Now, you may not be one that's comfortable about showing your emotions or giving thanks or outward public worship. Believe me, one day when you get to heaven, you will. But maybe you could practice it going down the road in your car. Maybe in your bedroom when you get home. Or maybe sometime when you get a little off by yourself today. Just stop. Just turn back and give thanks for all the Lord has done in your life. For His mercy and grace. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us, God, to turn back in our heart and our minds to give thanks for You saving us and changing our life, changing our families, changing our homes. Lord, for all the blessings You've bestowed upon us, God, and how You've just turned our lives around for your glory, restoring us all that was lost. You put us into your family, Lord, and now we're one of your children. We thank you, God, for that amazing mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.